beautiful song. Well, did you have a good Thanksgiving? Good. Did you eat enough? It's a dumb question, right? Why does Thanksgiving and eating always seem to go together? Not really sure. But anyhow, we had a great Thanksgiving, and good to have my sister in, and Heather, and my mother was able to come and visit, and so had a very good day, and look forward to a good service this morning. Let's take our Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 17 this morning. Luke chapter 17. Today I'm going to talk about four people. As Jesus traveled, people came to approach him about various things. Many of them were sick or afflicted of some disease, and they would come. Others just wanted to see what Jesus was all about. They had heard of his fame and wanted to come and witness who Jesus really was. And though Jesus preached to thousands, he touched individual lives. And in the Bible, we read of a number of people that had a personal contact with Jesus. And I want to look at four of these people this morning, because each one of them bring something to the table that we need to have in our life. And so today, I want to look at several stories. They're found in Luke 17 through chapter 19. We'll not look at every aspect of the stories. But I want to talk about four people today. I want to talk about a leper, a rich man, a blind man, and a little publican. It's publican, not Republican. But anyhow, it's a Bible name for tax collector. But I want to look at these four men today, and I want to give you something from each of these fellows today that I think we need to learn a lesson about. So let's start with the leper this morning, shall we? Luke chapter 17, excuse me, verse 11. It came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he was passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. They lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said unto them, "Go show yourselves unto the priest." And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, were there not ten cleansed, but where are the nine? And they are not found that return to give glory to God, save the stranger. And he said unto him, "Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." Let's pray. Father, thank you today for the time in which we can share this word. Bless now the preaching, the teaching, and these lessons, hopefully, that we'll learn from these men that Jesus came across. And I pray that each one would show us what we need to do in our lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This story, of course, is a story that's been taught and preached often about the 10 lepers and how they came to Jesus, and they had a request. First off, these men, let's look at their condition. Their condition was they were hopeless. To have leprosy in the day was a dreaded disease, no cure to it whatsoever. It meant that you would live the rest of your life secluded from society because you didn't want to touch anybody and contaminate somebody like you were. And so many times people of leprosy would gather together and have their own colonies, a leper colony, and they would live out the rest of their days separated from society, not functioning anymore amongst regular people, and living out their days as their skin disease eventually would erode their body. As these men stood afar off, we see that they asked for mercy. They cried out, "Have mercy upon us." They had heard about Jesus. They knew that he had performed miracles, and certainly Jesus could heal them. And so they cried for mercy, as we see. And by the way, aren't there not these lepers a picture of sinful man? We're hopeless without Jesus. We're hopeless. with an incurable disease called sin. And yet the only way we get forgiveness or cleansing is to cry out and ask Jesus for mercy. Beautiful picture of what salvation is all about. And all of us at one time were in the position of those 10 lepers, isolated from God, isolated spiritually, and yet with no hope whatsoever of having any sort of cleansing. We come to the only one who could give us cleansing and forgiveness, and his name is Jesus. And so they cry out and ask Jesus for mercy. Mercy. Mercy is kind of that all-purpose word. You know, it could be anything from heal me to forgive me to help me or to feed me or help me with whatever my request is, whatever burden I'm carrying. And they cry out and they ask Jesus for mercy. But thirdly, look as he answered their prayer. He cleansed the tent and instructed them to go and go back to the priest. And there they would have to be classified now as clean. It was customary in the Old Testament that the priest was very involved in leprosy because he was the one that had to check out somebody that was potentially a leper. And they would go through various tests to, as they would look at their skin and have to come back. And once they were classified as a leper, then there were other laws by the Word of God which separated them from society. But if perchance there was a healing, then they would have to go back to the same priest that condemned them as being lepers, and that same priest had to now proclaim them as being clean, and they could enter back into society and live a normal life once again. And so these 10 men ran off, excited now over the possibility of rejoining their family and their friends and loved ones, as they were now hoping that they would be called clean. But yet, as the 10 ran off, there was one that came back. Interesting enough, he was a Samaritan. Not even a full-blooded Jewish man, but a Samaritan. Somebody that would be half Jewish and half Gentile. Somebody that would have been isolated anyhow just because of who he was, a Samaritan from the Jews. And yet, he came back. He falls down on his face. He gives thanks unto God, unto Jesus, for healing him and gloriously saving him. Jesus asked him, were there not 10 cleansed? And where are the 9? In essence, why are you the only one that came back to give me thanks? And so he concludes by saying in verse 19, he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And so the first man that comes across Jesus is a man of thanksgiving. This man is a man that realizes that without Jesus, he's hopeless. He realizes without the touch of God upon his life, they would have no life whatsoever of value. But yet when he came to Jesus and Jesus touched his life, now he was made whole and his life was different now. And so because of what Jesus had done for him, he falls down and he gives him thanks. He's a man of thanksgiving. The first lesson we see today is that live a life of thanksgiving. Live a life of thanksgiving. This man represents what you and I need to be, because though we maybe not had, none of us had physical leprosy, we all have had spiritual leprosy. We've all been isolated. We've all been cast out because of our sin. And yet Jesus touched us with his healing hand and he brought forth now a new life. And every day we realize, I'm clean before God. I'm clean before God. And I'll live eternally because of my salvation. And so every day we should fall down and say, Lord, I want to thank you for the day I came to you filled with sin. And you touched me. And you gave me mercy. And you cleansed me. And you made me whole again. And now I'm back living a life that's worth something. I'm living a life like I never would have had before. Because of Jesus, we've been touched. And so we live a life of thanksgiving. So the first man teaches us, don't take for granted what God's given you. Don't take for granted a simple thing of coming to Christ and asking him for forgiveness and experiencing the forgiveness and the mercy and the grace that God gives us. Don't ever take that for granted. Every day, Lord, thank you for saving my soul. Every day, thank you, Lord, for making me whole. every day thank you for cleansing me and forgiving me and separating my sins as far as the east is from the west, burying them deep beneath the deepest sea. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you've done. You've changed my life. Never get over that. And so it took a leper, a Samaritan leper, by the way, to remind us, make sure you never forget to say thank you to the Lord. As Jesus continues his travels, we see he runs across another man. In Luke chapter 18, the life of Jesus continues as he now meets a ruler, a rich ruler. And in Luke chapter 18, verse 18, we pick up this man's story. A certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" That's a good question, isn't it? There are people today wondering, what can I do to inherit or earn my salvation? What can I do? What can I accomplish in my life? How should I live so that I can go to heaven? There's a lot of people that really don't realize that salvation is by grace and not by our works. And so, like this rich ruler, they're saying, what do I have to do to get to heaven? Explain to me, how many rules do I keep? What shall I do in my life? And what shall I do so that I can somehow merit eternal life? I was like this rich ruler many years ago. Wasn't rich nor a ruler. But I came to Jesus wondering, what can I do to get to heaven? I used to think about that often as a young boy, as a teenager growing up. I went to church and I heard about the things of God. But yet, something inside me plagued me because I never could get a handle on what should I do to get to heaven. And so I went to church regularly and faithfully, and I did what I was told to do within my religion, and I tried to fulfill the requirements of being good in that particular religion. And I did what I thought was enough to gain eternal life, but yet there was always a nagging, something nagging in me. What do I have? Do I have to do more? And I never had an assurance that I was going to go to heaven until one day someone shared with me the precious gospel message. And I was shown how that eternal life is not about what I do, but what Jesus did for me. How good deeds I could accomplish, but the greatest deed that Jesus did by hanging on a cross and paying for my sins. And I realized it wasn't about me getting myself to heaven. It was about Jesus taking me to heaven by his mercy and by his grace. And that day, the rich ruler comes to Jesus. And he says, what do I have to do? Tell me, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? The response Jesus gave him in verse 19, Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Well, Jesus is God. And Jesus is trying to show him, if you're going to call me good, you better call me the Lord also. Verse number 20, thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And so he begins to quote the Ten Commandments, which the young man says, the ruler says, verse 21, he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. Well, he's a pretty good guy. He said, in essence, you know what? I've never sinned. That's quite a good guy, isn't it? Have you ever met anybody who's never sinned? Me neither. I'd like to meet that guy. Because if he told me he never sinned, you know what? All of a sudden he sinned because he lied to me. And the guy says, I haven't committed any sins. I actually talked to a lady like that one time, my next door neighbor. I'd gotten saved and I was all excited about the Lord, and I was telling everybody how they could be saved. And a lady a couple doors down from me, she was out her driveway, and I said, hey, I want you to let you know that I got saved. And I'm going to church now, and I'm a born-again believer in Jesus. And she said, well, that's good for you. We continued to talk, and I started to share the gospel with her, and I told her, I said, you know that the Bible says we're all sinners, and that makes me a sinner, and that makes you a sinner. And she said, well, I've never sinned. And I said, "You've never sinned?" "No, I've never sinned." Now, I knew this lady quite well. I knew her kids. I knew how she screamed and yelled and how she drove and, you know, and things that she said. And she was a sinner, believe me. But she told me she wasn't a sinner. And I said, "Oh, that's good." I said, "Well, you know, I see you drive up and down our hill all the time. And I see you driving. You know, you break the speed limit a lot. You know that?" And, you know, I was young and bold at those days. And she said, "Well, you know, everybody has to break the speed limit sometime. You know, you can't follow those laws. And, you know, they're too slow. You know, the limit's too slow." I agree with her, too. But anyhow, I said, "But, you know, it's still the law. And if God ordained the law and you break it, you've sinned against the Lord." Think about that when we go on the road. Wanted to express to her and show her that you know, you are a sinner. But I never could convince her that day she was a sinner. I went through the plan of salvation. And, you know, if you're not a sinner, guess what? You don't need a Savior. If you're not a sinner, you don't need anybody to die for your sins because you don't have any. If you're not a sinner, you didn't need Jesus come to the earth and hang on a cross because you didn't sin. And so you could bypass a Savior. But see, what that man needed to realize is that we're all sinners. And just because he says he's not a sinner didn't mean that he wasn't a sinner. Well, so Jesus is really testing the man now, and he says, "All these have I kept from my youth up." Verse 22. "Now then, Jesus heard these things." And by the way, let me give you a couple statements here. First off, the man, I believe, was sincere. I believe the man wanted to follow Jesus. I believe he was sincere. He wanted to follow Jesus. And outwardly, he believed that he did. Outwardly, he said he obeyed. But Jesus wanted to point out something in the man's life. And so, look what he says in verse 22. "Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that you have, and distribute to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Well, that's a pretty tall order, isn't it? Sell everything you have. Oh, by the way, when Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was, he said, "Love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul. The second is like unto it, love thy neighbor as thyself." And so if you love Jesus and love your neighbor, he said, "Listen, prove it then. Go sell everything you have, give it to the poor neighbors, and you come follow me." Well, all of a sudden the guy, his countenance, I'm sure, changed. In fact, verse 23 says, "And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful. He was rich." And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it's easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." Now Jesus now started to show this rich man that he had a problem. And what he showed his problem was his heart. His heart was not right with God. His heart was not a heart that was filled with love. Because if he loved the Lord, and if he wanted to follow the Lord, and if he wanted to be a blessing, then he would have said, "Okay, Lord, I'll do what you say. I'll sell all that I have, and I will follow you, and I'll be a disciple." Now, lest you think that we all need to sell everything we have in order to follow Jesus, that's not what he was telling us to do. But what he wanted to show this man was that you're not as holy as you think you are. You're not as good as you think you are. You have issues in your life. You have probably greed because you're rich. And you probably were covetous. And you probably were a little selfish. And you're probably materialistic. And you're holding on to everything and you won't give it up. In essence, the lesson that he's trying to teach this man is you have to learn how to surrender. You have to learn how to surrender. And this man didn't want to surrender. This man wanted to hold on to all he had. By the way, do you realize you came into this world with what? Nothing. And you'll leave this world with nothing. Pretty sad, isn't it? I was talking to a funeral director recently, and we were talking about this. He was telling me, he said, "Yeah, I see people get to the end of life, and you know, they had all kind of things, and as they get towards the end of life, a lot of times they end up with nothing." I said, "Yeah, that's exactly what they end up with, absolutely nothing when they leave." He was talking about, you know, their accounts go down and their finances go, and especially if they go in a nursing home or something, and everything's gone after that point, you know. But the truth of the matter is, he was trying to show this man that, listen, if you're really sincere about following me, that means you have to have a heart of surrender. Now, the man walked away sad. He wouldn't admit that he was a sinner. He couldn't see that his sinful pride and his selfishness and his covetousness and everything else that he had, they couldn't give it up. He couldn't surrender at all. He could not be a follower of Jesus. The eye of the needle is kind of interesting, and there's a lot of different commentaries on that. And one that I think maybe he's talking about is the eye of the needle was a real small entrance in the gate. And a camel could barely squeeze through it, but they had to take everything off the camel for that camel to squeeze through that little hole beside the gate. And could it be that he's not suggesting that we got to get rid of everything to go to heaven? But what he's saying is that if you want to really follow me after your salvation, you have to be willing to surrender all. To surrender all. And so the first man comes by. He wanted to live a life for Jesus, and he said, I'm going to give you thanks. The second man came by, and he said, I want to follow you. But Jesus said, you won't be able to follow me until you can surrender all. I wonder today, what do we hold on to that's so valuable? What are we not willing to let go so that we can follow Jesus? What is it that we need to learn from this man that he walked away sad and heartbroken, knowing that I'll never be able to follow Jesus because I have a problem within my heart? Maybe you're trying to follow Jesus, but hold on to the things of this old world. And the Lord says, why don't you surrender it all? All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. Ought to be our theme song. A third fellow stops by to see Jesus. Actually, Jesus stopped by his town. So the first man, we see a lesson of thanksgiving. The second man, we see a lesson of surrender. Third man is found here in Luke chapter 18. It's a blind man. A blind man. Let's look at the blind man in Luke chapter 18. And verse number 35. And it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passed by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Here's a blind man. He's sitting probably on the wayside or the outside of the city, maybe, as people were coming into the city of Jericho, and he's begging. That's what a lot of blind people did in the day. They begged, and they asked for money because they couldn't see to have a job. Nobody wanted to hire a blind man. And so you were reduced to just sitting outside and begging, and whatever you got, that's what you got. And so here's a man that's begging by the wayside, and he hears a commotion. Hears people scurrying around, and hears people talking, and he wants to know, what's the fuss? What's going on? And they said, well, Jesus of Nazareth is coming by. And certainly Jericho had heard about Jesus, and the people of the city were excited that Jesus was coming to their town. And so this man cries out as he now is probably trying to feel his way. Where is Jesus at? And let me get close to him because I want to ask him something. And there he cries out and he says, unto Jesus, verse 38, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Thou son of David. By the title son of David, this man believed that Jesus was a descendant of King David. Not only did he believe he was a descendant of King David, he believed that this was the promised one that would come in the lineage of David that would someday sit upon David's throne and rule from Jerusalem. He believed that he was the Messiah. And so when he said, thou son of David, he had already believed that Jesus is Messiah, the Savior, the one that Israel was looking for. And so he cries out, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Like the lepers, he cried out and asked the same thing. Have mercy on me. Now once again, mercy is an all-purpose word. Have mercy on what? Because I'm a sinner? Have mercy on me because I have needs in life. Have mercy on me because I need a job. Have mercy on me because I'm poor and I'm a beggar out here and I need food. And so Jesus asked him a question. By the way, before he asked him a question, I want you to notice a few things. Number one, he prayed fervently. He prayed fervently because look at verse 39. And they that went before rebuked him, that he would hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." People in the crowd said, "Be quiet, you're bothering us. Quit yelling out, you're making a nuisance of yourself." And the more that they said, "Be quiet," you know what he did? The louder he got. And he cried that much louder. And here's a guy, "Have mercy on me, have mercy on me." In essence, there's nothing going to stop me from coming to Jesus. You can tell me to be quiet, you can try to hush me up, but I'm just going to yell louder. You know what that shows me? A guy that prayed fervently. James 5:16 says, the second part of it, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." You know, when you keep coming to God, keep praying and keep begging and keep asking, that's the kind of prayers that get answered. Those are the kind of prayers that get the attention of God, because God is seeing somebody who's serious about praying, who's serious about coming to Him with a need. And so fervency in prayer is what this man had. He prayed fervently. But I want you to see how, secondly, he prayed specifically. Specifically, look at verse 41. Verse 40, actually. "And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him." And so somebody took the man and walked him over to where Jesus was. And Jesus had a question for him. And he asked him, verse 41, saying, "What will thou that I should do unto thee?" What do you want me to do? You ask for mercy. What do you want? You want food? You want money? You want a job? What do you want? You ask for mercy. I want you to see a second thing this man did is he prayed specifically. He asked specifically what he wanted. And he said, his sight. He said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight. I want to see again. I want to see what it is to have my eyes open and see the world and see people around me and see colors again and see the flowers blooming and the birds flying and the animals walking about and the people that I hear their voices. I want to see what they look like. I want to see food and I want to see the things that I eat. I want to see the city I live in and the mountains and the streams and the valleys. And Lord, I want to see." He prayed specifically. And third thing I want you to see is he prayed in faith. Jesus would open the man's eyes. He said to him in verse 42, "And Jesus said unto him, Receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee." Thy faith hath saved thee. And so the man prayed believing that Jesus could heal him and knowing in his heart that Jesus was the answer that he longed for. Look at verse 33. "And immediately he received his sight and followed him." He followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. He received his sight. So what did he do? He could see now where Jesus was. And he walked behind him, walked up towards him, followed him. And all the time that he followed him, you know what he's doing? He's glorifying him. To God be the glory. Great things he hath done. Glorifying God. Others around him saw, "Hey, isn't that the blind guy? Weren't you blind?" "Yes, I was. I once was blind, but now I see." "What happened to you?" "I want to tell you, Jesus opened my eyes." And all the glory goes to him. All the honor goes to him. People now saw somebody whose eyes were open, and people gathered and now got saved because of this man. The lesson this man shows us today is that our life should glorify God. When Jesus does something to you and touches your life, now, in this particular man's life, his faith had made him whole. I believe that not only was he, of course, received physical sight, but he had already been saved that day, or maybe earlier, I'm not sure. But from that day on, I guarantee he followed Jesus, or tried to follow Jesus as far as he could. And I'm sure everywhere he went, he told people. Let me tell you a story. there was a day I couldn't see you. But I met a man by the name of Jesus. He was no ordinary man. He was the Son of David. He was Messiah. And I cried out to him in prayer. And he answered my prayer. And he opened up my eyes. And now I see. And all the glory goes to him. All the honor goes to him. All the glory that I'll ever do, all the things that I'll ever accomplish in my life now goes to Jesus. And so the third man said, I'm going to bring glory to God. In our lives, God has touched us. God has opened up our blind eyes. God has spiritually healed us. And like this man went and told others what God had done for him, what Jesus had done for him, you know what God wants us to do? He wants to go and glorify Jesus by telling people what the Lord has done for us. Because all of us have a testimony. It maybe was not as dramatic as this man's eyes being opened, but we all have a testimony how God touched our life somewhere and how God did something special, how He saved us, how He answered our prayers, how He's blessed us. And our life is about bringing glory to Him. Our life is not about going about seeing what we can accomplish and what glory can come to us, but it's reflecting the glory back to God. And if God allows us to do anything in this world, accomplish anything at all, it's to His glory. It's to His honor. Because He's the one that opened up our eyes and allowed us to do what He's called us to do. And so the first guy, the leper, who's healed, the lesson he teaches us is give all thanks unto God. The second man, a rich ruler who walked away ashamed, reminded us that if we're going to follow Jesus, we must live a life of surrender. The third man, whose eyes were blinded but now he could see, is a reminder to all of us that when God does something for you, make sure that you tell others so that God is glorified. But then there's a last fellow that I want us to look at today that Jesus sees in the same town of Jericho. He became a famous guy because of his size or his lack of size. In verse number 1 of chapter 19 of Luke, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. Well, we know several things about Zacchaeus. Number one, he was chief among the publicans, meaning that of all the tax collectors in that area, he was the head of them, the chief of the tax collectors. What that also told us about him is that he was hated by people. It also told us that he was probably a cheat and a liar, a deceiver. It tells us that this man was looked down upon by society because he was rich because of how he extorted money from people. And the Bible says that he was rich. So you have a rich man, a publican, a short guy. He climbs up in a tree, a sycamore tree, and he says, verse 4, and he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see. And he was to pass away, Jesus was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. You know, he knew Zacchaeus' name. He never introduced himself, I'm Zacchaeus, and he knew what Zacchaeus was all about. You know, before we ever were, Jesus knew who we would be. He knows our name. He knows what we do. He knows what's wrong with us. And he saw Zacchaeus. And he calls out to Zacchaeus, come on down, and I want to come to your house. An interesting request, because what person of any reputation would want to hang around with a publican, a tax collector? This guy had made money off of cheating people, telling them they had to pay more taxes than what they needed to, and he would pay the taxes that they gave, and then he'd keep a little extra from everybody, and he amassed great riches by taking advantage of people. Who would want to go eat at that guy's house? Who'd want to fellowship with him? But I want you to see several things. Number one, he received Jesus that day. Verse 6 says, and he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. You know what that word receive means? It meant that he accepted Jesus as Savior. He received him. The Bible says in John 1:11, he came unto his own, and his own what? Received him not. But the next verse says, verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And so when the Word of God says he received him, it meant more than, yes, come to my house. It meant, I receive you as my Savior. And he did it joyfully. And so on the way down off that tree, he got saved. He received the Lord as his Savior. Secondly, he fellowshiped with Jesus. Jesus said, I want to come to your house. I want to hang around you. I want you to have dinner with you. I want to abide with you. Maybe meant I need a place to stay tonight. I'm going to stay at your house tonight. He said, I want to abide with you. Well, Revelation 3, verse 20 says this. Jesus said this, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will sup with him and he with me. You know what that reminds me? That after we get saved, you know what God wants? He wants us to fellowship. And Zacchaeus, come on, I want to go to your house, and I'm knocking at your door, and if you'll open the door, I'll have supper with you, and you can have supper with me. Zacchaeus then makes a statement. As he came down and he was about to take Jesus to his house, verse number 8, and Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Remember two guys ago, the rich guy that Jesus said, sell what you have and give to the poor? Now, Jesus didn't even mention it to the guy. And he said, I'm going to sell half. Now, you say, why did he keep the other half? Because he owed a lot of people a lot of money for the other half. I think this guy probably wiped out his savings, probably wiped out his riches. He said, I'm going to give half to poor people, and then the other half I'm going to take, and I'm going to pay back four times everybody that I cheated. Boy, it sounds like that guy really got saved, didn't it? Sounds like his life was changed. And that's the third thing. He changed his life for Jesus. He realized now that I have a new life in Christ, and I got to change what I do in my life. And I can't be the same old person I was, the same old cheater, the same old scoundrel, the liar, the extortionist, the greedy person. I've got to show Jesus that he changed my life, and now my life is changed by what I'm going to do for others. He said, I'm going to be a blessing to the poor, and I'm going to go back to everybody and make right the wrongs I did. He had a changed life. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And that ought to be our life also. If Jesus has touched your life, he gave you new life. That means you change. Old things are what? Passed away. All things become new. The lesson that this little publican named Zacchaeus gives us is this, is that once you're saved, your life should change. Your life should change. If you're the same old person you were before salvation, something's wrong. Something's wrong. You see, God wants you to change your life. Old things passed away. All things become new. You know, four people crossed the path of Jesus in a short time period. Three out of the four, it worked out well. One guy didn't work out too well. But each man learned something. Each man displayed something. Each person, we see a lesson. Because each man kind of represents us. Because all these men at one time in their life were lost people. And they all had an opportunity to come to Christ. Three of the four did. And each and every one of these men give us a lesson that when you come to Christ, some things should happen. Number one, the leper told us, give thanks all the time for your salvation. Give thanks for what God does in your life. The rich ruler reminded us that if we're not willing to surrender all, you can't follow Jesus. Maybe today, God is saying, would you surrender all to me? Would you love me completely? The blind man showed us that when Jesus touches your life, now all of a sudden you start telling others and you glorify him. And all the glory goes to God for what he's done in your life. And then the little publican, Zacchaeus, reminded us that when you get saved, things need to change in your life. And as things change in your life, you become more like Jesus. And so these men all were touched by Jesus. They all have a story. And you know what? The Lord touches all of us, and we all have our stories. And we all learn the lessons from what God has done in our life. Today, as we close in a word of prayer, have your life been touched by Jesus? If your life has been touched by Jesus, are you giving him thanks? If your life has been touched by Jesus, have you surrendered to him? If your life has been touched by Jesus, do you tell others so that he may get the glory? If your life is touched by Jesus, has it been changed then? Let's pray. Father,